Let God transform your life as you listen to this inspiring sermon by Reverend Richard C. Whitcomb.
It all began when Maria Grete and her girlfriends were enjoying a night of fun and games. The 62-year-old Swedish woman had gone through a traumatic divorce, so her girlfriends decided to help her set up an online profile on a dating website. They wanted to help Maria find real love. It all seemed innocent and fun, and Maria didn't give much thought to her dating profile after that. But then one day, she checked her messages and discovered she'd been contacted by a 58-year-old Danish man named Johnny. They started chatting and building a relationship. They talked about their futures, and Maria found herself becoming very fond of her newfound friend. Eventually, Johnny called her, and they agreed that he would come over to Sweden to meet her. But first, Johnny told Maria he had to travel to Nigeria with his son on business. He called her from Heathrow Airport, then again when he landed in Lagos. But the next call came from a hospital where Johnny was in distress. He'd been mugged and his son had been shot. They'd lost all their money and their documents and he needed help urgently. Could Maria wire him 1,000 euro right away to save their lives? Maria rushed to Western Union and sent Johnny the money. More calls came telling of complications and setbacks. More money was wired from Maria. And then one day, after a few weeks of desperate calls from Nigeria, Maria came to her senses. Johnny wasn't looking for romance. He was only looking for money. Maria had been caught in a 419 scam. Her search for real love had ended up a real nightmare. There's a powerful lesson for all of us in the tragic but true story of Maria Grete. All over the world, all of us are looking for real love. It may be romantic love, or may simply be the genuine love of friends and family. All of us need real love. In fact, God created every human being with the call to possess and practice real love. Yet sadly, we often miss giving and receiving real love because we don't know exactly what we're searching for. We don't know what real love really looks like. That's why today we're going to find out what the Bible says about real love. As we continue our study of Romans 12, we're going to come up with a simple definition of real love that will guide us as Christians. But before we learn the truth for today, let us pray. Almighty and everlasting Father, we thank you for gathering us together in your presence to hear and receive your word. Now we submit to you and we ask in the name of Jesus you will teach us as we sit at your feet. We bind every voice of the enemy that would come to deceive or disturb or distract us. And in the name of the Lord Jesus, I loose the power of the Holy Spirit, the power to give us light and life and love in our hearts. We thank you that at the end of today, your name will be glorified and our lives will be transformed. We ask this by faith in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. I want to invite you to take a moment with me. Join your faith with mine. Put your hand on your chest and say after me, Lord Jesus, speak to my heart. Change my life. Manifest your glory in me. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, hello, everyone, and welcome to today's broadcast. Thank you so much for joining me for the Word of God today. I believe you're not watching or listening by accident. God brought us together so that He can do something special in your midst today. In fact, I know that God is doing great things in His people already this year. God is working in us. He's changing us. We're growing in Christ as we grow in our commitment to Him. He's meeting us as we lay our lives on the altar in surrender as living sacrifices. And the good news is, this is just the beginning. God has greater things ahead for you and for His church this year as we continue to seek Him. There's a greater anointing, a greater power, and a greater glory waiting to be revealed in us and through us. And as we continually live on the altar and offer ourselves to God in surrender, we will reach a new level in the Spirit in 2021. As we give ourselves completely to Jesus, He's giving Himself completely to us. So let's keep pressing in to discover the truths that will help us live this year as living sacrifices to God. Let's keep pressing in to be all that God has called us to be. Let's keep pressing in to please the Lord, to become just like Jesus, and to live in real love. Now, to help us learn the truth for today, I've prepared sermon notes. We give out our sermon notes free of charge for every sermon, and the notes also come along with a free daily devotional guide. You can download sermon notes and daily devotionals from my website at PastorRichardCWhitcomb.com. The information is on your screen, and I encourage you to get the sermon notes and devotional each week. There at the top of your notes and on your screen is our scripture text for today. We're digging deeper into Romans 12 as we pick up from verse 9 and go all the way to verse 13. We're going to start today by reading verses 9 and 10. Let's read God's word out loud together with faith. Would you join me right now? Here we go. 3, 2, 1, go. Your love must be real. Hate what is evil. Do only what is good. Love each other in a way that makes you feel close, like brothers and sisters. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to your hearts in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. You'll remember that we began our study of Romans 12 with verse 1 as we heard God's call to us to be a living sacrifice for him. And as we went through the first few verses of this life-transforming chapter in Romans, we focused on what it means to please God and how he wants to change us. That change begins on the inside as we change our thinking to become just like Jesus. But gradually, the focus of Romans 12 begins to shift. We move from focusing on our relationship with God to focusing on our relationship with others. We shift from looking at the internal changes we all need to make to the external changes that will come as a result of our new way of thinking. For you see, the fact is, when you become a living sacrifice, you begin a journey to become just like Jesus. And when you start to become like Jesus, the change works internally first, then manifests externally second. You can't change internally without it being evident externally. And the greatest evidence of internal change is love for others. For when you love God, it is seen in your love for others. And that's where we pick up today. The Apostle Paul starts to get very practical. He begins to tell us the specific things we must do as a result of laying our lives on the altar in surrender to God. And the very first evidence of our commitment to God is our love for others. To be a living sacrifice, you have to practice real love. So let's take our time today to learn the three signs of real love. And here's your first sign today. Real love is sincere. Listen again to Romans 12, 9. Your love must be real. And here's exactly what that means. Real in the Greek literally means without a mask. The Greek word Paul used for real is anhypokritos, and it literally means without a mask. Today, everybody knows that face masks hide the real you. When someone is wearing a face mask, they may be smiling at you or they may be frowning at you, but you can't tell their mood. In fact, sometimes you can't even identify someone when they wear a mask. Recently, I was in the sanctuary at Agape House, my church here in Accra, Ghana. I was talking to two of our staff who were wearing face masks. I wanted to speak with Mr. Stephen Adjiman, the chief sound engineer at Agape House. So I asked the two men in front of me to please go and call Stephen. Then one of the two men I was speaking with raised his hand and said, "I'm Stephen." With his mask on, I had failed to recognize that Stephen Adjiman was standing right in front of me. Now, I've known Stephen for more than 15 years. He started working for me before I even opened Agape House. And he's a wonderful man. I officiated at his wedding. I work with him every week. But with his face mask on, I didn't recognize him. And so it is for us in the church. If you're going to be a real Christian who practices real love, you have to take off the mask. I'm not talking about removing the face mask covering your face. I'm talking about removing the pretense we hide behind. I'm talking about the fact that we have to open up and be honest with one another. We have to remove the pride that covers us and the insecurity that hinders us from being real. We have to stop pretending and start practicing real love. And one of the most important ways we can do this is by being sincere in our words and actions. That's the same thing the Apostle John tells us in 1 John 3, 16 and 18. Listen carefully. This is how we know what real love is. Jesus gave his life for us, so we should give our lives for each other as brothers and sisters. Our love should not be only words and talk. No, our love must be real. We must show our love by the things we do. In other words, real love isn't just words. Real love doesn't just pretend. Real love requires action. And that means we have to do more than just love someone when we're with them. We have to love them even when we're not with them. The sign of real love is what you do and say when that person is not around you. And the problem we all have is that we become masters of pretending. We can smile in front of people, but then we quickly rush and talk badly about that person behind their back. We can easily make someone feel like we're their friend when we're with them, but we show the true nature of our feelings when we leave. In fact, pretend love has reached epidemic proportions in the church today. There's a pandemic of gossip and backbiting and slander in the church, and it's destroying our love and unity. It's impossible to experience real love when we're guilty of gossip and slander. It's impossible to be a living sacrifice that pleases God when we don't show real love to God's children. It's impossible to be just like Jesus when we criticize and complain about and speak ill of the people who make up the body of Jesus. That's why Proverbs 16, 27 and 28 says, "Scoundrels create trouble. Their words are a destructive blaze. A troublemaker plants seeds of strife. Gossip separates the best of friends." And even a good friendship can be torn apart by bad words. Even brothers and sisters in Christ, united by the Holy Spirit, can be divided with destructive speech. And the danger for all of us is that we don't view gossip and slander as such a bad sin. We tend to minimize the damage our words do and magnify the damage of other sins like murder and adultery. But if we all knew how damaging and destructive gossip and slander are, we would avoid it like the plague. I don't want anyone to smoke cigarettes, but the truth is, it's better to smoke cigarettes than to gossip. Smoking pollutes your lungs, but gossip pollutes your soul. I don't want anyone to get coronavirus, but the truth is, it would be better to have coronavirus than to be a gossip. Coronavirus makes the body sick, but gossip makes your soul sick. Coronavirus can kill you, but gossip will damn your soul to hell. That's why God commands us in Leviticus 19, 16, do not spread slanderous gossip among your people. The worst thing of all today is that we often repeat stories we've heard without ever checking to see if what we heard was true. We share criticism about people even when there's no evidence. We say, I heard. But we don't even know if what we heard is true. So hear the word of the Lord to you today from Proverbs 18, verses 13 and 17. What a shame. Yes, how stupid. God said it, not me. How stupid to decide before knowing the facts. The first person to speak always seems right until someone comes and asks the right questions. This month, the powerful truth of these two verses was on full display in Ejura, in the Ashanti region here in Ghana. Earlier this month, a 45-year-old man was coming from his farm with his 9-year-old son when an attacker ambushed them on their way home. The attacker shot the farmer in the stomach and head, killing him instantly before fleeing into the bush. News quickly spread through Ejura that the victim had been killed by Fulani herdsmen. Without waiting to check the facts or to gather any evidence, a group of angry villagers sought revenge. The mob from Ajura rushed and invaded a nearby Fulani camp. They attacked the Fulani herdsmen, destroyed their properties, and killed two Fulani men. But the news that it spread was wrong. No Fulani herdsmen were involved in the tragic murder of the local farmer. Wrong information caused a rush to judgment that left the people of Ajura with innocent blood on their hands. Last week, a man named Mahamura Gana confessed to the murder of the farmer in Ajura. He is currently in police custody, but the people of Ajura are also guilty of murder because they listened to lies. And how many of us are guilty today because we spread gossip and slander about others? We judge others based on what we heard without stopping to consider if what we heard is even true. We're guilty of murdering people's reputations. We're guilty of killing people's friendships. We're guilty of judging others in God's house. And God is calling us today to stop pretending and start practicing real love. Take off the mask. Don't hide behind pride and insecurity. Don't speak words of love in person and words of slander behind their back. This is the time to clean up our lives and lay them on the altar. This is the time to embrace real love. As the Bible says in Colossians 3:8, now is the time to get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language, for your love must be real, and real love is sincere. And that brings us to our second truth today. Real love serves. Listen how the Apostle Paul continues his admonition to us on real love in Romans 12, 10 to 11. Love each other in a way that makes you feel close, like brothers and sisters, and give each other more honor than you give yourself. As you serve the Lord, work hard and don't be lazy. Be excited about serving Him. Now, I don't know about you, but at first glance, these next verses may be a little surprising. I mean, first, Paul exhorts us to be real in our love. Then he admonishes us to love like siblings. And to many people, that may seem like a contradiction. You may not have a brother or sister who's very loving. You may look at your siblings and say, if that's an example of love, I'd rather not have any love. You may not feel that your family is a good example of real love. But here's what Paul is getting at. All over the world, the one natural relationship where the senior serves the junior is siblings in a home when they're young. When siblings are children, the older sibling always serves the younger ones. If there's a 7-year-old in the house and a 2-year-old, the 7-year-old will carry the 2-year-old. The 7-year-old will help feed and bathe and clothe the younger one. When they get older, the junior must respect the senior. When they become adults, the junior will look up to the senior. But when we're young, every older child serves the younger. That's the truth we see in the true life example of three siblings we're raising at our orphanage, Agape Children's Home. Last year, the Ghana Department of Social Welfare contacted us about three children who'd been abandoned and were living on their own in uncompleted buildings. Elikim, age 7, Akwesi, age 5, and Aku, age 2, were left to fend for themselves. They slept in uncompleted buildings and wandered back and forth, foraging for food wherever they could find it. And even though Elikim was just 7 years old, he was taking care of his younger siblings by himself. Without a guardian or parent, this little boy became the guardian, provider, and servant of Akwesi and Aku. He cared for his juniors. He clothed them and bathed them and carried them and fed them and watched over them. The oldest sibling served the younger ones. When they grow up, Akwesi and Aku will honor and respect Elikim as the senior. But in their time of need, the elder serve the younger. So this is what Paul is telling us. Real love doesn't look at seniority or rank or who came first. Real love doesn't look at position or power. Real love serves anyone and everyone, regardless of their status or position or wealth. Real love is always seen in service. Put aside your pride and serve others. That's why verse 10 tells us to love like brothers and sisters, and verse 11 tells us to serve the Lord. That's why a few verses later in verse 16, Paul says, don't be proud, but be willing to be friends with people who are not important to others. Don't think of yourself as smarter than everyone else. This is the same principle Jesus taught us in Matthew 20, 25 to 28. Here the Bible says, Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers in this world lord it over their people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you, it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first among you must become your slave. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Consider the deep truth Jesus is giving us here. The entire world operates on a system where the weak serve the powerful. There's a hierarchy in the world that allows the powerful and the wealthy to rule over the poor and weak. But Jesus declares that his kingdom is diametrically opposed to this system. In the kingdom of God, the strong serve the weak and helpless. In the kingdom of God, real love is evident when we serve one another. And Jesus sets himself up as the example for us to follow. Even though he's the Son of God, even though he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, even though we ought to serve him, he didn't come for us to serve him. He came and lived on earth to serve us. He knelt down and washed the disciples' feet. He knelt down and embraced the children. He reached down and touched the sick, the poor, the weak, and the helpless. And he calls us today to do the same. If you want to live a life that pleases God, serve. If you want to be just like Jesus, serve. Serve others in the family of God and do it with joy and hard work. Do it with gladness. Remember what verse 11 says, as you serve the Lord, work hard and don't be lazy. Be excited about serving him. And the reason you can serve others with joy is because when you serve others in the church, you are actually serving Jesus Christ himself. When you serve the poor and the weak and the vulnerable, you are actually doing it to Jesus. That's what we learn in Matthew 25, 31 to 40. Listen to the words of Jesus Christ himself. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit upon his glorious throne. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me into your home. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you cared for me. I was in prison, and you visited me. I tell you the truth. When you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. To many of us, serving looks like the lowest task in the kingdom. But in fact, serving is actually the king of tasks. It brings the greatest blessing and the greatest rewards. May God open your eyes today to see that when you serve others, you are serving Jesus. In fact, the Bible even tells us that sometimes God brings angels to us for us to serve them. Hebrews 13, 1 to 3 says, keep on loving each other as brothers and sisters. Don't forget to show hospitality to strangers. For some who have done this have entertained angels without realizing it. Remember those in prison as if you were there yourself. Remember also those being mistreated as if you felt their pain in your own bodies. Someone may seem unimportant to you, but you have no idea who that person is. Sometimes you may even be serving an angel unaware. That's the lesson we can learn from the story of Prince Kelvin. Once upon a time, there was a handsome young prince named Prince Kelvin. He had everything a man could want. He was rich and powerful, and one day he would rule as king in the kingdom. But there was one thing the young prince didn't have, and that was a wife. It's not that Prince Kelvin didn't want to marry. He did. And it's not that there weren't many beautiful ladies to choose from. There were. In fact, all the beautiful young ladies in his kingdom wanted to marry Prince Kelvin. But the prince didn't want just any woman. He really wanted a wife who would be kind and loving and not cause problems. And because of his power and his money, he was never really sure if the ladies loved him or if they simply loved what they would get by marrying him. He knew all the young ladies in his kingdom would always behave well in his presence. But how would they behave when they thought he wasn't watching? So Prince Kelvin devised a plan to discover the woman who was truly kind and had real love in her heart. Here's what he did. He organized a huge party at his palace and sent invitations to all the beautiful single women in his kingdom. Then, on the night of the party, the young prince did something surprising. He disguised himself to look like a beggar. He dressed in filthy rags, covered himself in dirt, and went to sit at the palace gate to beg. As the beautiful young ladies came by on their way to the party, the prince reached out his hand to beg. But one by one, all the young ladies passed him by without helping him at all. Since they didn't recognize him, some mocked him. Some covered their noses and gave him an evil look. The prince began to fear that there was no kind lady in the whole kingdom with real love. But just then, a young woman named Rosamond came by. She was beautiful and graceful. And when she saw the prince disguised like a beggar, she stopped and she reached into her handbag to give him some coins. He could see kindness in her eyes. And as she greeted him, he could hear real love in her soft and tender voice. Prince Kelvin was convinced this young woman was truly good at heart. If she could treat a dirty beggar with love, then he knew she would always treat him with love too. So as soon as Rosamond went into the party, the prince jumped up, threw off his beggar's clothes. He snuck back into his private quarters, cleaned up and dressed up and went to the party. And when he got to the party, he went straight to Rosamond and proposed. And the two of them lived happily ever after. That's the abridged version of the story. Oftentimes, we're just like all the young ladies who pass by the prince without stopping to help. See, we often miss great opportunities for great blessings because they come disguised like something undesirable. We often focus our attention on getting somewhere important, but we overlook the chance to do what will attract God's attention and win his favor. In our rush to get ahead, we forget to stop and serve. But real love serves. When you really love, you will really serve. And that brings us to our third truth today. Real love shares. The Apostle Paul takes us one step further in his writing in Romans 12:13. Listen carefully. Share with God's people who need help. Look for people who need help and welcome them into your homes. So first, real love is sincere. Strip away pretense and show love, speak love, and act in love all the time to all people. Second, real love serves. Humble yourself and become like Jesus and serve. Don't come to church to be served. Come to serve. And finally, real love shares. When you love, you give. This is the example God shows us. For John 3:16 says, "This is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son." This is the example we see in the New Testament church. Listen to Acts chapter 2, verses 42 and 44 to 47. All the believers devoted themselves to fellowship and to sharing. Somebody say sharing. In meals, including the Lord's Supper. And all the believers met together in one place and shared. Everybody say shared. They shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared. Somebody say shared. They shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared. Everybody say shared. They shared their meals with great joy and generosity. Four times in this brief description of the New Testament church, the Bible uses the word share. They were united in real love, and it resulted in real sharing. And that is the pattern we all must seek to follow. No matter which church you attend, we all must always view ourselves as simply one part of the whole body of Christ. Your church is not the only part of the body of Christ. Your church is not the best part of the body of Christ. Your local church is one part of the body of Christ. And we must not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. We must see ourselves just as we are. We are God's people gathered for His glory and His purposes. Our goal should not be to build our denomination. Our goal must be to build God's people. We must not aim at building an organization. We must aim to build an altar where anyone can come and become a living sacrifice to God. We must not aim to make the name of our church famous. We must not aim to make the name of our bishop famous. We must aim to make the name of Jesus famous. Our goal must never be competition with others. We're not called to compete. We're called to serve and share. And every church must aim to share what God is doing with anyone and everyone that God brings your way. Make no mistake, there is no room for competition and jealousy in the body of Christ. We must not allow Satan to infiltrate our midst and create divisions and disunity. It is wrong to do anything that causes division and disunity in the church. It is wrong for anyone to break up Jesus' church. That's why 1 Corinthians 1, 10 to 13 says, "By the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, I appeal to all of you, my friends, to agree in what you say, so that there will be no divisions among you. Be completely united with only one thought and one purpose. For some people from Chloe's family have told me quite plainly, my friends, that there are quarrels among you. Let me put it this way. Each one of you says something different. One says, 'I follow Paul.' Another, 'I follow Apollos.' Another, 'I follow Peter.' And another, 'I follow Christ.' Christ has been divided into groups." Is Christ divided? How can you break away from a church and cause confusion? How can you break away from a part of the body of Christ and break the unity of Jesus' church? Disunity is sin. Breaking away is sin. But today, the body of Christ has divided into factions and groups. We compete with one another. Breakaways are common everyday occurrences. We clothe our selfish ambition in spiritual language, but God is not fooled. We say, "God told me to start my own ministry. God told me to start my own church." Really? I do not believe God would tell you to start your own church. For if the church is your own church, then it's not God's church. It can't be your church and Jesus' church at the same time. The church I pastor, the church where I serve, is not my church. It's not my ministry. It's Jesus' church. And Jesus died so that we could be one. In fact, on the night he was betrayed, Jesus prayed for unity. On the night before he died on the cross, Jesus prayed that we, his people, would be united, just as he and God the Father are united. Listen to his prayer in John 17, 20 to 21. Jesus said, "My prayer is not for them alone." In other words, he's not just praying for Peter and James and John. "I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message." That's us today. And here's his prayer for us today: "That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you." Jesus is praying for all those who would believe in him later on, those of us in the world today. He's praying for us, and he prays for unity. And if we really love Jesus, we must not do anything that would prevent his dying prayer from being fulfilled. Any action or word or effort to divide Christ's body is wrong. Any act or word or effort that hurts unity in the church is wrong. If the exercise of the gift and ministry that God has given to you results in disunity and division and breaking away, then you are misusing the gift and ministry God has given you. The proper use of the gift God has entrusted to you will never result in disunity. The proper exercise of any God-given ministry will never result in division in the church. If the pursuit of your call requires you to hurt other people in the body of Christ, then either you aren't called or you aren't properly pursuing your call. For unity in the body of Christ is preeminent. Unity in the body of Christ is more important than you exercising your gift. Unity in the body of Christ is more important than you starting your own ministry. Unity in the body of Christ is more important than you opening your own church. Unity in the body of Christ is more important than anything you could ever do in the name of Jesus. How will you answer to God when you get to the judgment seat? How will you explain to Jesus that when you wanted to build his kingdom, you actually tore it down? We talk a lot about love, but there can be no love when there's no unity. Love must be sincere, and real love always produces real unity. I cannot emphasize the importance of unity enough. Without unity, we lose our impact in the world. The reason why the world mocks the church today is because the church is not united. It's only when we're united as believers that the world will know we are his disciples. By our love for one another. Without unity, we lack God's blessing. For Psalms 133, verses 1 and 3 tells us, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. For there in the place of unity, there the Lord has commanded the blessing, even life forever." And understand what God is saying here. The place of unity is the place of blessing. God commands a blessing on his people when we stay together in unity, when we share real love as one family. God commands blessings. So hear the word of the Lord to you today. It is wrong to break up Jesus' church. Any action or word or effort to divide Christ's body is sin. Any act or word or effort that hurts unity in the church is wrong. Jesus' prayer on the night before his death was for unity. And if you hurt the unity of the church, you're fighting against Jesus. So let us recommit ourselves to God by recommitting ourselves to real love. Let us lay our lives on the altar as living sacrifices, and let us lay down our lives for one another. Let us be sincere, not pretending. Let us speak and act in a way that honors God and honors one another. For real love is sincere. It doesn't pretend. It doesn't say one thing but do another. It doesn't smile to your face and then gossip and slander behind your back. And let us surrender our lives to God by serving one another. For real love serves. Real love doesn't look to promote itself. It's willing to take the lowest position and serve even those who seem to be nobody in this world. And let us share love and unity, for real love always shares. Real love understands the essential importance of unity in the church. Real love ensures that every word, every action, every effort aims for unity. Real love never hurts the unity of Christ's body. God is calling all of us to be a living sacrifice to please him. You don't live for yourself, you live for God. You see yourself just as you are. You don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to. You're devoted to God completely, and that results in real love. So here's the truth you need to pack up and take home with you today. Real love occurs when the real you meets real needs for the right reason in the right way. Let us dedicate ourselves to real love. Let us be living sacrifices to God that please him as we walk with him and with one another. In real love. Shall we pray? Father, we ask you to speak to our hearts today. Convict us where we're wrong. Show us, Lord, the evil, gossip, and slander we've been guilty of. Show us the hatred and the anger, the pride and the competition that has prevented us from answering your dying prayer for unity. Forgive us, Lord, for fighting for our own way. And help us, Lord, to lay our lives on the altar as a living sacrifice for you. Help us to lay down our lives for one another that we might surrender to you and live in real love. We thank you and we praise you today in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. The hope of
nations. God bless you for listening to this message. Reverend Richard C. Whitcomb is the senior pastor of Agape House New Testament Church in East Avon. If you are ever in Accra, we would like you to worship with us on Saturday night at 6 p.m. or on Sunday at 7:30, 9:30, or 11:30 a.m. You will have an awesome experience. We're heroes.